We want to begin our time of study this morning in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if anybody is ever scheduled to give a Bible lesson, some of you younger guys or older guys or any guys, and you ladies too, for your classes, if you're looking for subjects to teach on, you can go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that can give you fertile ground to explore and work up and teach lessons on topics for a good while. There's so many points in those two verses that we could study out and spend many lessons upon, which hopefully we'll get to do over time to come. But we have to pick something to study this morning out of that, which I had something in mind particularly, and that's the point that he's bringing out in verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As Christians, as children of God, we need to have a transformation. And it's from being like the world to being like Christ, as he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. So that is one of our great challenges and responsibilities as followers of Christ, is to not be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed to be like our Savior and Master Jesus Christ. And so we want to spend some time this morning studying a bit about that. As mentioned, we could spend a whole lot more time than what we have right now in the next half an hour or so. But we do want to look into this as much as we can in our time that we have together this morning. And we want to start in John chapter 17 now, which is the last night that Jesus was on the earth. And this entire chapter records what he was praying to his Father that night. He was in that upper room with his disciples. They had partaken of the Passover, that Last Supper, together. After this, then he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. We know he prayed to his Father then to be delivered from temptation, as he instructed Peter and James and John, whom he took with him, to also be praying for themselves. We have some of the words recorded that Jesus prayed in the garden. But we have this prayer that is recorded for us in John 17, which is the most that we have recorded in all of God's Word of a single prayer made by Jesus Christ while he was on this earth to his Father. There's much to learn from studying John 17. So there's another one if you want to look for opportunities to see some lessons. John 17 presents an abundance of topics to study in detail. But we want to see some things in John 17 that relate to our particular topic at hand this morning about being transformed. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, because Jesus was praying exactly that here in John 17. Let's turn to verse 11. There Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus was noting that he was about to leave this world. Now, up to this time, he had been in the world for 33 years and had been in the world doing his ministry with his disciples on a daily basis for the last 3-plus years. But he was no longer going to be in this world with them. They would, however, remain in this world for their time. So Jesus was noting that his disciples would be in this world, and later on in this chapter, in this prayer, Jesus in verse 20 would also pray for all of his disciples for all time, which would include us, everyone who would believe on him through the words that he was going to reveal through his apostles. And so for all of his disciples, they would be in the world, as right now we are in the world. And so that's something that's noted by Christ in this prayer, and it is God's will that we be in the world for the time that we are here. Verse 15 here in John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then in verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even I have also sent them into the world. So here we see it in verses 11, 15, and 18, the emphasis on the fact that it's God's will for His children to be in this world. It's His will right now for us to be in the world. There is a difference between being in the world and being of the world, which is what He's going to be praying about. And we want to get back to John 17 again in a little while, Lord willing. So if you have a mark there, put that there. If you have to do it by tapping your screen, you know how to do that too. But anyway, we want to come back to John 17 in a little while. But we can see right here that he's noting that it is the will of God for us to be in this world. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verses 9 and 10. As we can see this distinction made also in these verses, as we could look at a number of passages in the Word of God about this particular point, that being here in the world does not mean that we are to be of this world, to be conformed to this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So if we were going to try to get away from all evildoers, what would we have to do? Well, we would have to remove ourselves physically from the world. We couldn't be here if in this world if we were going to isolate ourselves away from everyone who is of this world doing these things, these evil things. So it is God's will for us to be here, even among all of that wickedness that's of this world. 1 John 5:19, he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. And when we are in this world, we're going to be in, surrounded by all of this wickedness of the world. Well, we cannot be conformed to it while we are in it. So there is a distinction between what the world is doing and what we as followers of Christ must be doing in our lives, even though we are here in the world with those who are not following him and are doing all these wicked things. Well, why does he have us here? Why is it God's will for us to be in this world? Why is it God's will, or why isn't it God's will for us to, as he puts it here, to altogether remove ourselves from this world? Why not physically isolate ourselves? Couldn't we all somehow, and some people have done this, but couldn't we somehow come up with pool our resources or whatever and get a big piece of land somewhere, and we could maybe literally wall ourselves off from the world and just be among ourselves and have no contact with the world? Now, some people do that sort of thing. But is that God's will for us to do that sort of thing? Now, it's not God's will for us to do that. There's a reason why it is his will, and actually say there are reasons why it is God's will for us to be here in this world, wicked as it is. Now, it is not his will for us to be in it and to be of it, to be conformed to it. That's what he's told us not to do. But he has a reason for us, or several reasons for us to be here. Let's note some of those as God tells us. Matthew chapter 28, what we know of as the, or refer to very often as the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the last two verses of the Gospel of Matthew. Go you therefore and teach all nations, and literally that's to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what has he told us to do there? To go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. Now, how can we obey that commandment if we physically separate ourselves or keep ourselves from having any contact with anyone in this world? How can we make disciples of the world? How can we teach this world the gospel of Christ if we're not here in it doing that? So we have to, that's one reason we have to be here. Of course, Mark 16, 15, and 16 is another record of the Great Commission telling us to go into all the world and teach all nations his gospel. We have that responsibility. It's a commandment from God. So that's one of the reasons we have to be here in the world is to spread His word, to teach His gospel to this lost and wicked world. Well, as well as teaching this world, what must we also do? We don't just teach it, we better live it. We need to be an example of it. So we have a responsibility to go and actually teach that word, but we have to be living that word at the same time, at all times, to be an example to the world. Matthew chapter 5, in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught this here early in the sermon, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, of course, the ye, when we read that in Old English, that's the plural, the second person plural. Here in the South, we say y'all for that. But that's what that means. It's plural. It's all of you, all of us together. So here's our purpose collectively as disciples of Christ, what we need to be doing. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give it, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Well, who is it that is to give flavor to this world, to give light to this world? Who is this world going to see as an example of following Christ? Well, if it's not us, who is it going to be? This is part of our purpose for being here. We need to teach all nations, make disciples of them. But as we're commanded to teach them, we have to exemplify it. We have to live it. We have to be that light, that salt. Now, if we're conformed to this world, what kind of flavor do we have? What kind of light are we giving? And if we remove ourselves from the world, that's akin to putting the light under a bushel. How are we going to give light to this world if we remove ourselves as the lights from it? So we can see how it would be impossible for us to fulfill several aspects of the will of God if we were to physically remove ourselves from the world. We have to be here to be an example to the world, to be that salt, that light, and to teach that gospel to this sinful and wicked world that we ourselves were a part of but had to come out of to be children of God. And so we need to be that light as He's commanded us to do. And this isn't just for people that are older. In a last hour, we had the opportunity to look at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 in our class. And let's look at that again. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." So he's reminding us of when it is appropriate for us to be mindful of our Maker, and to be living for Him, and to be an example to the world, and a teacher to those that are in the world. Even in our youth, that's when that needs to start. We don't want to put that off until we're older, later in our lives. Young people, you have a responsibility as part of that. Well, who's going to be a light to the young people in this world? I mean, older people need to be also as much as possible, but how about their peers? How about some reverse peer pressure? How about the being exerting that influence on your those that are young with you to show them what a believer in Christ is to be? Well, that's what he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. If we can turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, there's some that will discourage young people from doing certain things because of their youth, but we can see here that the Lord wants and desires and instructs young Christians to be doing everything they can in this regard, to be a light of the world and the salt of the earth, and to be an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That word conversation, we don't use it like it was used originally back then in the King James Version. It means behavior. We've narrowed the focus of that or the meaning of that to particularly refer to when we're having some kind of a verbal exchange with somebody. That's a conversation. This is a very broad word. It means behavior. So he says to be an example of the believers. Is there a difference between being an example of the believers and to the believers? We need to be an example to the believers also. We have lots of scriptures on that. But here he's talking about being an example of the believers, to be an example of what a believer in Christ must be. To whom? Well, obviously to everybody, but including the unbelievers. We need to be an example of a believer. What should a believer in Christ do or say or think? How should they live their lives? What should they be doing? Well, we need to be exemplifying that. And young people also, as he's speaking specifically about here, to be an example. You as a young person have an opportunity every day to be an example to other young people and older people too of what a believer in Christ should be. The way they should speak, the way they should, all these things that he mentions right there in word. That's how we speak in conversation. That's our behavior. And all of those things in our love and spirit and faith and purity and all those things, to have that opportunity to exemplify what a believer in Christ should be in every respect. So that's for young people as well as older people. So we have to be in the world to do that. We also have to be in the world in order to be able to grow spiritually ourselves. Because we don't start off being the kind of light that we need to be. We can start off the minute we're a Christian, we become a Christian, we can be start being a light in that way. But the more we are here and the more we're growing in Christ, the more we're transformed to be like Him and the less we're conformed to this world. Are we going to be shining brighter as lights? Are we going to have more flavor as salt for this world? Yes. So we should be doing better and better at that as time goes on. But that does require us to be able to grow spiritually, which we're commanded to do in 2 Peter 3:18 when He tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do have to grow spiritually. To be able to do that, to be able to grow, requires us to walk a certain pathway. There are certain things that have to happen in our lives to enable us to grow. We have to study God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. But then that faith that we have from hearing God's Word has to be tried. We have to have trials on our faith, and that's going to come from this world. Well, there's going to be a reaction of the world against us when we are the light of it, when we're not like the world, when we're not of the world, when we're not conformed to it, when we are transformed to be Christians, to be like Christ. Well, there are going to be some that will see that, and we want to positively influence some, and there's some that we would expect, and that our prayer would be that they would ask us a reason of the hope that's within us. Wanting to understand why do we believe what we believe and why are we doing what we're doing, because they want to seek that themselves. And that's why 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be ready always to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. So we need to be ready always to do that. But the number of those that are going to respond in a favorable way to our example as a Christian and to our teaching His Word, they're going to be rather the few. There are going to be a lot of people that are not going to like that distinction that is there when we are not doing what they're doing, when we don't speak like they speak. There are going to be those in this world that are going to oppose us and even persecute us because of that. We've been promised that that would be the case. In John chapter 15, Jesus reminds us that that's what happened to Him. John chapter 15, let's go there and read verses 18 through 21. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they have not known him that sent me. So Jesus made it very clear that the world hated him because he was not of the world. Now we can see right there in these verses, and this is that same last night that he was on the earth, so many of the things he was speaking to his disciples right here about, he continues on in his prayer in chapter 17. We're in the world, but we're not to be of it. And he said he had chosen his disciples, he's chosen us, to come out of the world, not to physically remove ourselves from it, but to not be conformed to it, rather to be transformed, to be like Him, to not be of it. We're in it, but not of it. And when we're not of the world, how's the world going to respond to that? The world will persecute us, will hate us because we are not of it. And then that's what they did with Christ. This is what was going to happen to him the next day, a few hours after him speaking these words. He was about to be crucified because of the hatred of the world for him. So we can expect, we're not greater than he is, and if the world hated him and persecuted him, we're going to have it too. And he promises that will be the case. In John 16 and verse 33, the next chapter, John 16, 33, he says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. He promises us that. Now, we shouldn't get all glum about that fact. We recognize that is going to be the case. He says to be of good cheer. He overcame the world. We can overcome too when we follow him. We will overcome if we follow him. So we need to be of good cheer anyway. But in John chapter 17 and verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Well, again, that's the way it is. And so we have the word of Christ. The world's going to hate us for not being of it when we are not conformed to this world. But we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, even though that means we are going to be persecuted for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 is another passage where we receive that promise. We tend to think of the promises of God perhaps as all being positive things, and they all are ultimately, even this one. But 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12, this is a promise of God. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Somebody might ask, well, how in the world can that be positive? How can it be positive that he's promising us that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution? We've seen that promise in several of those passages in the Gospel of John. Lots of places he says that. How is that positive? Well, it is very positive in this respect if we understand what it's for us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's go over there and see that. James 1, 2 through 4. So this promise that in Christ Jesus we will suffer persecution, all of us, no exceptions. That is a very positive promise from the Lord because of what he says right here. In James 1, 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Does that sound like what he said in John 16, 33, to be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world? Well, that's what he's teaching about right here. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why is he teaching us to be absolutely out of our minds, to be crazy? Who would count it all joy to fall into tribulation and temptation? Well, he says why here, verse 3, knowing this. So it's based in what we know and understand from what God says about the purpose of it. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trying of our faith works patience. And I know that I've made reference to many years ago, I heard a sister in Christ refer to the fact that she had been praying for patience and all she got was trouble. What happens? I mean, how does it come? I know we would all love to get that the little instant card or something where we could just somehow get patience and circumvent the process, somehow get around the process of how it comes. Well, it doesn't work that way. We do need patience, endurance. Well, how are we going to get it? He says we must have our faith tried. That's what will work or produce patience. So yes, to become more patient means we have to have more tribulation. That's growing in patience. What is the pathway to spiritual growth? It's by having our faith tried. Well, who's going to do it? It's from the persecution that comes from this world. How's that going to happen if we're not in it? And it won't happen if we're conformed to it. It's only going to happen when we're in it, but not of it. But we can see that's another one of the purposes that God has for us to be in the world, so that we can have our faith tried by the world through its persecutions, so that we can then become more patient. And the more patient we come, what does that produce in verse 4? We can spiritually become complete and entire, lacking nothing. That's what our goal is. Now, that's when we are transformed to be like Christ. When transformed to be like him, to be conformed to his image, to the point where we are lacking nothing spiritually, where we are complete and entire. That's the end goal there, the process of being transformed. At that point, we're not conformed to the world at all. So there's the growth process. There's the goal that we have, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed, to be like Christ, conformed to His image, to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. That only will come by our enduring those trials and temptations that will come upon our faith that is going to require the persecution that will come from this world. But we have to be in the world for that to happen, but also not be of the world for that to happen. So it would be contrary to the will of God for us to physically remove ourselves from the world because we couldn't accomplish any of those things that the Lord mentions there that are necessary for us to be in the world to have happen. Back to John chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, we want to read that. I know we read verse 15 earlier, but we want to read that again here in the context of verses 14 through 16 altogether. So when I mentioned a while ago that we wanted to get back to John 17, I know we've gotten back to it one more time. Well, this is it. Here we are again. John 17, 14 through 16. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now we started with looking at verses 11 and 15 and 18, where he mentioned the fact that his disciples were in the world and were to be in the world. And it was his prayer that we would be in the world. But as we are in it, what is he also emphasizing there in his prayer to the Father? That the Father would keep us in the world, but preserve us and sanctify us so that we would not be of the world. In it, but not of it. Galatians chapter 1, if we can turn there and read verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was Christ's will and very much part of his purpose in sacrificing himself for us that we would not be of this world. That we would be delivered from this present evil world. His desire is for us to escape its corruption. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. If we can turn there now. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's the not being conformed to this world, escaping the corruption that is in the world through those worldly desires, but rather to be transformed to that point where we're partakers of the divine nature. You see how closely that parallels Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2 that we started with. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, so very close to that. Don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here he speaks about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust to be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're to be transformed into as we're not conformed to this world. So we're to be in it, but we are not to be of it. We have to escape its corruption. We can't love this world. If we do, then we can't love God. In 1 John chapter 2, he lets us know that. 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So if we are transformed and we are partakers of the divine nature, when we do the will of God, we'll have eternal life. But if we love this world and we are of this world, then how can we love God? We can't. He says if we love the world, if we love the things of the world, he says the love of the Father is not in us. He's very plain about that in James chapter 4 and verse 4, James 4, 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now contrast that to what we read earlier in John 15 when Jesus promised that when we follow him, that the world will hate us as the world hated him. We're not greater than he is. So when we're not of the world, the world's going to hate us because we're not of it. The world loves his own, but the world hates those that are in it but not of it. So if we choose to follow Christ, we will have be hated of the world. But if we choose rather to be a friend of the world, then what's going to happen? He says, then we're the enemy of God. So if somebody says, well, I want to find a way where I can be a friend of the world and be a friend of God and not be his enemy and not be hated by the world either, how can we do that? There's no way to do that. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice of whether we're going to be hated of the world or whether we're going to be the enemy of God. That's our choice. Now, if we make the right choice, obviously, we're going to be choosing to follow our Maker and to please him, to be transformed, to be a partaker of his nature and rather than being conformed to this world. And we will choose then the way that's going to require us to endure persecution and tribulation, have our faith tried for the time that we're here in this life, so that we can be transformed and partake of his nature and be complete and entire, wanting nothing. That's the right road to take. The wrong road would be to be conformed to this world, to be of the world while we're in it, where we have no salt, no flavor as salt, no light at all, and therefore, from God's standpoint, we would be forsaking our purpose of being here, and we would not love him and then therefore become his enemy. That would be the wrong choice to make. So we need to choose to come out of this world. We'll close in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, that's his command. That's his command and his promise, commanding us to come out from the world, to be separate, to not be of it. His promise to be our God, that we would be his children, and then we can have life everlasting. Now, he's not commanding us, when he says come out and be separate, to physically separate ourselves, as we've already seen. It's his purpose for us to be in it, but not to be of it. Rather, to be a light to it, the salt of it, to be transformed, to be partakers of the divine nature, rather than being conformed to this world. If you have not yet begun to do that, this is an opportunity for you now. This is an opportunity for you to become a child of God, to fulfill those blessings or receive those blessings and fulfill his will by choosing to repent and to come out of this world, to follow Christ, to be transformed, to be like him. If you're ready to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as he commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're encouraging you this morning to do that. If you are a child of God, if you have not been living as you should, if you've not been doing your job as a light of this world, if you've not had your flavor like you need to, this is an opportunity for you to get back on the right path in following him. This is the opportunity for anybody that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, and we're encouraging you to come now while we stand together and sing.